Children are dismissed for Children's Church, and let's take our Bibles together and open to 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to jump right in this morning. I want to make sure that we have time to properly celebrate communion this morning, Lord's Table. So if you would please open to 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to focus our attention on just one verse this morning, 1 Peter 4 verse 8. This is the great command of our God and Savior Jesus Christ to us, the church. I don't know if any of you have a list, if you ever thought about listing your most favorite verses in the New Testament. I actually caught myself as I was preparing the message. I wrote, this is one of my most favorite verses in the New Testament. And then I thought, what are my most favorite verses in the New Testament? And I listed 10, and this made the list. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. I've taught on this verse before in another setting in this church. I think it was at a men's breakfast. I'm sure I'll teach on it again because it's one of my favorite verses, and I hope that it will become one of yours. Here's what our Lord says to us very simply here, 1 Peter 4, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Those who are in the fundamentals of the faith class, they know that I really like asking questions. It's my favorite way to study the Bible. It's often my most favorite way to teach it. So this morning, seven very simple questions that I have found help me to mine the riches of this one simple command. Seven questions to help us mine the riches of God's command here. First one, well, how important is this really? I mean, for us to love one another fervently, how important is that really? Well, take a look at the verse. Verse 8, and above all things. That is amazing if you understand what Peter is saying. He's saying that above all the other things that he exhorts us to do in this letter, above all those other things he tells us to do, above all, have fervent love for one another. That's amazing because in chapter 1, he commands us to be holy. In chapter 2, he says, fear God. In chapter 3, he says, be of one mind. In chapter 5, he says, be humble. Now, how important are those things? Holiness, fear, humility, unity? Those are very important. And yet, through Peter, Jesus Christ says to you and to me, above all things, above all else, have fervent love for one another. D. Edmund Hebert, a very highly respected seminary professor and writer, says this, above all, these simple words here, above all, place love at the summit of all commands as of paramount importance. How important is it? The Bible says in Galatians 5:14 that all the law, think about that, all the Old Testament law, all the law of Moses is fulfilled in one word. What word? Is it pray? Fear? Is it give? No. Love. All the law is fulfilled in one word, love. Beloved, have fervent love for one another. Second question. How serious is this? I mean, is that it's a little different than importance. It's one thing that it's important, but I mean, how crucial, how critical, how vital, how serious is this? Well, look again at verse 8. But above all things, have fervent love for one another. It's really not just a friendly tip. It's not a good idea. It's not a piece of friendly advice. Here and in other places in the Bible, it is a command. It's a command of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the judge and who will judge us. Jesus, just before he was to be crucified, said to his disciples this, John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is the commandment of Jesus Christ, that we love one another as he has loved us. And how has he loved us? Has he loved us fervently with a love that covers a multitude of sins? That's how he's loved us. And beloved, this is the gospel, right? This is the gospel that Christ has loved us. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ, you heard a beautiful testimony of someone who has been beloved by God. And she hasn't been loved by God because she lived a perfect life. The only one in history who has ever lived a perfect life on earth is Jesus Christ. And then he willingly laid down that life that we might live. Jesus Christ willingly gave up his life on the cross. And the Bible says that whoever believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Not just some of your sins, but all of them. All of your sins. How serious is this? Well, what if you don't have this love? You might say, well, I have a little bit of a hard time loving, you know, I always pick on Billy Bob because he's not here. You might say, I have a hard time loving someone. What if you don't have this love? How serious is it? Listen. Very briefly, according to what the Apostle John says in 1 John, if you do not have fervent love for your brother or sister in Christ, number one, you are in the dark, 1 John 2:9. Number two, you are a child of the devil, 1 John 3:10. Number three, you abide in death, 1 John 3:14. Number four, you do not know God, 1 John 4:8. And if you say you do know God, but you don't love your brother, you are a liar. 1 John 4:20. The Bible says, have fervent love for one another. If you do not have this love, then I call upon you today to confess your sin to God, that you do not love some brother or sister in Christ. And I call upon you to repent of that sin and replace your hatred or your animosity with love. And you know what? If you're a Christian, here's the hope we have. That if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's how much God loves us. With this kind of love that we are to have for one another. Yeah, but how difficult is this? How difficult is it really for us to have fervent love for one another all the time? Is that easy? Take a look at the verse. 1 Peter 4 verse 8 says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. That is a neat word. Fervent love. How many have ever seen powerlifting? And I know I use this in the men's breakfast, so this will be repeat for the guys that were at that men's breakfast a year ago. Well, when I was about 10 or 11 years old, this goes back a little ways, you know, mid-70s, I watched religiously Wide World of Sports on Saturday afternoon. ABC's Wide World of Sports, the thrill of victory and the... See, now you were right there with me, weren't you? All right, we watched that show. And I'll tell you what, one of the biggest stars of the show in the mid-70s was a Russian by the name of Vasily Alexeyev. The guy, he set 80 world records in weightlifting. You'd be right to say, wow, 80 world records. The best weightlifter Russia ever produced, probably the greatest weightlifter and powerlifter the world has ever known. He would blow away the competition. Well, if you ever watched the show, he would walk up to the bar, grab a little bit of that, whatever it is, rosin or chalk or something like that. Chalk flies in the air, grabs the bar, and what? And bang, drop the bar. You know what? The word here in 1 Peter 4 verse 8 for fervent is the word that was used by the Greeks in the Greek games of powerlifters who would stretch and strain and groan to do something for a reward. This is how we're called to love one another. We say, man, that's a stretch. I struggle with this. Yes, we do. We all do. It's a struggle. Why is it a struggle? The devil's against us. Our flesh is against us. The world is against us. You know what? Sometimes even common sense is against us. It doesn't seem even wise to love someone with a love that covers a multitude of sins. So let's ask another question. How wise is this? How wise is it really to love someone? What if they don't deserve it? What if they did you wrong? They offended you, said something you didn't like, or failed to say something that you wish they would have said? How wise is this? We'll take a look at the verse. And above all, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Now, to understand that, you might, if you're a quick Bible turner, you might turn back to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, because Peter is quoting from the wisdom of Solomon. And in Proverbs 10:12, we get a better understanding of what this really means. In Proverbs 10, of course, Solomon, speaking to his son and speaking to future leaders, he says this: hatred stirs up strife. Okay, that's what hatred does. But love covers all sins. Now, there are only two choices in that verse. And it has to do with your relationship with someone else, especially in light of things they've done or said to perhaps hurt you. Let's say that I'll be the bad guy. Let's say I did something that hurt you. And sometimes goes by. Now, you can either hate me, and if you want to hate me, here's what you do. You say, you know, I never agreed with what you did back there. I never liked you for that. I never have forgotten. I'll never forget what you did when you said whatever stupid thing I said, which wouldn't be unusual. Right? That's what hatred does. Stirs it up, brings it up again, and throws it in my face. And says, you know, and it, in essence says, you know, I'll never forgive you. That's what hatred does. Huh. How wise is that? You know what? If you want to live like that, forget marriage. Your marriage will be destroyed. You'll ruin your marriage. You'll ruin your family. You'll destroy your church. You'll destroy your friendships. If you're going to live like that, according to hatred, you'll just be stirring up strife, and you'll live from one strife and drama to the next. There's a better way. But love covers all those sins. I might even come to you and say, hey, you know, I know what I did. Oh, and you say, oh, are you kidding me? And you give me a big Feimster hug. Oh, are you kidding? Oh, and I'm there trying to breathe. Love covers a multitude of sins. Even if I sin against you seven times a day, love says, you know what? I forgive you. That's wise. That's the way to a beautiful marriage. That is the way to a beautiful family. That is the way to a beautiful church. You love one another. Amen. That's not just wise, it's wonderful. If you have that love for others and you experience that love from other people, it's wonderful. How many have seen It's a Wonderful Life? Okay, we've almost all seen It's a Wonderful Life. All right, you remember George Bailey's wife, Mary? Mary Hatch, right? You remember her. Think about it. On their first date, he left her stranded in the bushes. On their wedding night, he left her sitting in the taxi cab. On Christmas Eve, when his uncle had lost all that money, George came home, yelled at the kids, threw something across the room, yelled at Zuzu's teacher, and stormed out. In today's culture, Mary would have said, you know what? I'm not living with this. But what did she do? She got on the telephone, and she called everyone they knew. And she said, George is in trouble. George is in trouble. Be praying for George. I mean, that's love. That's love that covers a multitude of sins. All she could think about was what she could do to love her husband. Man, that's the way we ought to live. That is wise. You say, yeah, but I mean, how realistic is that? You know, for God to call us to do that, he knows we can't do that. He has to know. We can't love each other like this all the time. So I think this is on the fifth question. How realistic is that really? Look at verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. You know what that means? That means be very serious about what you pray for. You know, we often pray for, forgive me, beloved, we often pray for some really mundane things. This says, look, don't you understand? The end of all things is near. Christ is coming. You ought to be serious about what you're praying about. And above all, you ought to pray about this. Are you loving people? Are you loving other people? In the body of Christ, are you loving one another in word and in deed? This is realistic. You know why? We have this confidence before Him that when we ask anything that is according to His will, He hears us. And if He hears us, we know we have the things we ask for. Guess what? This kind of love is available for the asking. When I moved to Russia, actually right before I moved to Russia, people said, John, do you have a special love for the Russians in your heart? I haven't met any. But I prayed that God would give me a love for the Russians, and oh man, now I know what Paul meant when he said, I long to be with you. Guess what? Before I came to New Life, people said, do you have a real love, a special love for those people in Pueblo? A couple of them, I think. Listen, but guess what? We're not to have a fervent love just for Russians or Puebloans. We're to have a love for all Christians. This is actually talking about our love for each other in the church. And it's realistic. Because when we ask God, Lord, please give me a heart to fervently love Enrico. I'll pick on him. Give me a heart to love Enrico. Oh, I love that guy. Give me a heart to love Rodney. You're going to end up loving Rodney. Give me a heart to love Solomon. You say, I haven't even met him yet. Ask God to give you a heart of love towards him and you're going to love him. Right? It's realistic. Because we have Christ. Because we have Christ, this is realistic. So sixth question, number six. We're on seven. Well, let me go back through them just for... How important is this is number one. And how serious is this is number two. And how difficult is this is number three. I reworded that one a couple of times. How difficult slash crucial slash... So that's six. We're on base. Number six, how relevant is this? Because, hey, no preacher wants to be irrelevant, right? How relevant is this? So that you understand, by the way, every word of God is relevant. Everything in Scripture is relevant. You can turn anywhere to the Old Testament prophets. It's all relevant. But this, of course, is exceptionally relevant for us. Think about this. How relevant is this to your marriage that you have fervent love for your spouse? How relevant is this for your family that you have fervent love for your children, for your parents, for your grandparents, for your brothers and your sisters? How relevant is this in church that we all have fervent love for one another? There could be nothing more relevant. How relevant is this if you're retired, you're in your senior years, you did love, you did that already. You've retired now. How relevant is it now? You know, it's interesting. Jerry mentioned that we went to a conference yesterday on shepherding and elder leadership. And the one man said, he said this, I want all of you, speaking to a room full of elders and pastors, he said, I want all of you to, if you have anyone who is a senior in your church and who thinks that within the next 5 years or so they might pass away, I want you to encourage them to think of every way that they could love others in these last days, in these last years. He said, because people who are passing away have great opportunities to minister to those around them. Wow. This is relevant. You can love people that call you. You can love people that come visit you. And you say, oh, don't be worried about me. I'm going to see Jesus. And I'm going to beat you. Right? think of ways that you can love those around you. And he said, you know what? If you encourage your most senior saints to do that, they will be blessed because they'll be making the most of their final days. You will be blessed because you encouraged them to do that. And everyone who visits them is going to be blessed. So how relevant is this? Very. The answer to all first six questions was very. How important? Very. How serious? Very. How difficult? Very. How wise? Very. How realistic? Very. How relevant? Very. Seventh question. All right, but it is a battle. It's not easy. We said that. So last question. How much longer is this going to be so difficult? Not very. Not very much longer. If you look at verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Listen, Jesus Christ is coming soon. The Bible says, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and he will not tarry. And the just shall live by faith, the kind of faith that loves. But if anyone draws back, God says, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we, beloved, and I speak to you today, we are not of those who draw back to perdition. We are of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And beloved, that's a kind of faith that endures, and it's a kind of faith that loves. So until Jesus comes, above all, have fervent love for one another. Fervent love for your wife, brothers. Fervent love for your husbands, wives. Fervent love for your children, moms and dads. Fervent love for your pastors and deacons, dear flock. Fervent love for the flock, my fellow leaders. Fervent love for the brothers and sisters around you. And if we have that kind of love, guess what? By this, all men will know that we are Christ's disciples, if we have love for one another. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for loving us. We thank you that we love you because you first loved us with this kind of love that covers a multitude of sins and everything less than sins. We thank you, Father, that you give us a love that covers heated arguments and a love that covers disagreements and a love that covers bad decisions and a love that covers late arrivals. We thank you, Father, for giving this love that covers all these things. We pray that you would, by your grace and for your glory, give us this love in Christ's name. Amen.